The Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And this morning we focus on verse 16, the ninth commandment, which reads, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And the modern translation would be, "Thou shalt not lie." And we begin our study this morning by noting God's estimation toward lying. And this one commandment teaches us clearly what God thinks of lying. Of all the commandments God could have included among this list of 10, God ordained that the specific sin of lying be highlighted. Think of that. 10 things that God highlighted. And there are hundreds of things He could have highlighted, but within that list, He wanted to emphasize the sin of lying. And we ask the question, why? Well, because God knows how much destruction the tongue can do through lying. That's why He included it in the list. The Apostle James says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And the tongue, specifically through lying, can bring swift destruction to a friendship, a marriage, a church, an entire nation. And it has the ability to ruin the good reputation of others for a lifetime. And most horribly, the tongue, through lying, can condemn a soul to hell forever. Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's interesting that John includes, at the end of that list, liars. We perhaps might pat ourselves on the back that we are not unbelieving, and that we are not murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, but liars. If God should mark iniquity, who can stand? God hates lying with a passion. And we read of this in Proverbs 6:16-19. The Bible says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him." This ought to cause us to lean into the text and to know what the Word of God is about to say. What is an abomination to the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Did you catch it? Among the seven within this list, God repeats his hatred toward lying twice to emphasize his deep hatred for it. Among the seven, he says, he hates a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. We could say lying causes God's blood to boil. Why does God hate lying with such a fervency? Well, it's because it's completely contrary to his person. That's why God hates lying. Well, what do we know about God and his person? Who is God? Well, the Bible says that God is one in essence, three in persons. He is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We refer to this as the Trinity. Our God is the triune God. And what do we know about God the Father? God the Father represents truth. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, because God is the very representation of truth. What do we know about Jesus, the second person of the Godhead? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us that he will pray the Father and give another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So God is truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God's people are to be ambassadors of the truth because they are begotten by the Word of truth. Jesus said of his Word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, everything associated with God represents truth. God's people are to be ambassadors of the truth. They are to walk in truth. They are to speak the truth in love. They are to be connected with the church, which is called the pillar and the ground of truth. So God abhors lying because it is contrary to all that he is. God abhors lying because it symbolizes that which is against him. And who is against him? Satan. The devil. And what do you know about the devil? Well, Jesus calls him not only a liar, but the father of lies. The devil does not abide in truth, Jesus says, because there is no truth in him. The devil uses that which is contrary to God, namely lies, to destroy God's creation and God's work. The devil is the author of confusion. He is not the author of truth. And what was Satan's method of attack in the garden to our first parents? Remember Genesis chapter 3? Yea, hath God said. What was the devil attacking? He was attacking the true God through lies. Ye shall not surely die. When God had told them if they partake of the tree that they will die. And here he comes in his craftiness and in his lies and deceives Adam and Eve. And so it is today. The devil is at work in the hearts of men by speaking lies. For instance, there are more than one way. There is more than one way to God. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. The Bible is a book of myths. It is not true and authoritative. Where does that come from? It comes from the devil, the father of lies. There is no hell. There is no place of suffering. That's a scare tactic that religion has created to get men to go to church. That's a lie from the enemy. There is no absolute truth. There are no consequences to sin. There are more than two genders. You can be spiritually healthy without praying, without reading the Bible, without being connected to the church. And all these are lies that exist, and they are coming from the devil himself. And God hates lying because it's against his person. And God hates lying because it is contrary to all that he is, and it symbolizes that which is against him. That's God's estimation toward lying. And that's our foundation for this study. We need to understand that. But then we consider our second point, and that's man's inclination toward lying. So we not only consider God's estimation toward lying, we understand man's inclination toward lying. Why does lying even exist? Why don't people tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth at every given second? Why is lying a common sin and a natural temptation for everyone? Well, the answer is because it flows from man's sin nature. When Adam fell, sin entered into the world. And from Adam's children onward, all of humanity is bent toward doing that which is contrary to God. And we call this the doctrine of man's depravity. Man is not good. Man is born in sin. Man is born doing that which is wrong. Man is born with no fear of God before his eyes. Man is born drinking down iniquity like water. Man is born naturally selfish, spiritually blind, doing the will of Satan. Jesus says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the will of your father you will do. And if Satan is a liar, then man will naturally lie." Lying for personal advance, lying to escape punishment, lying to look religious. It's man's inclination to lie because man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And I could illustrate this by asking, how many of you were taught by your parents how to lie? I mean, when you were an infant, did your mother and your father sit you down upon their lap and they teach you how to form lies? Did you have a school teacher that had a topic throughout the day that said, okay, now we're going to discuss lying 101. Here's how you be manipulative. Here's how you can be crafty and speak that which is wrong to get your way. No, nobody was taught how to lie. It became natural. It came natural because man is born speaking lies. And did you know that even precious, cute little infants are expert liars? Well, I have a precious, wonderful, beautiful little daughter. And she's an expert at lying. Though she's only 7 months. What do you mean? How does she lie? Well, when she wants the attention of her mom, she cries. And sometimes she acts hungry. When she's not, she just wants to be held. Did you know that 2-year-olds and toddlers are expert liars? If you don't believe me, just spend 24 hours at my house. We invite you over. We'll point it out to you. And such were you. When you were young, nobody taught you. This is man's inclination toward that which is wrong. Now, for a moment, let me spell out the various ways that we are inclined to lie. And as we do so, keep in mind that they all break this one commandment that God has spoken through Exodus chapter 20 when he said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." There are lies of commission. We might call these bold-faced, unashamed lies in which the one saying it knows that it is not true, and they say it anyways. You know, the classic one for the fisherman, "I caught a fish that was this big." I'm telling you, it was on the line. I saw it. It was the monster of all monster fishes. People call in for work, call into their work sick, when they're not actually sick. Somebody steals something and says that they did not steal it. You can say that you know how to do something when you know that you cannot. I've heard of an instance even this past week where somebody was telling me that they applied for a job at a cafe. And in that application process, this individual told the manager that they could cook when they knew that they could not. And they got the job as a cook. How would you like to eat at that restaurant? And they were bragging about it. I got the job. And their siblings were bragging about it. They got the job. And he lied about it. I read a report that stated 7 out of 10 college students say that they would lie on a resume to get a job. 53% of resumes, it is said, and job applications contain some sort of falsified information. Man's inclination toward lying. Lies of commission, promising to do something when you have no intention to do it at all. And you go door to door in our community, invite people to church, and you can see this week after week. Oh, I'll be there Sunday. For those of you who are familiar with going out, you know, if you had a dollar for every person that told you that they would come Sunday, and then you look for them on Sunday and they're nowhere to be around, you'd be rich. You would wish people would just be honest and say, thanks for the invitation. Maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. Rather than just bold-faced lie, get off my doorstep. Swearing by God's name. The Bible has much to say about this. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And swear not by the holy, precious name of God, but swearing by the Lord's name, promising to do something and not doing it is a lie. And then there are lies of omission. Lying by leaving out relevant information or distorting the context of something. For instance, often in disputes between two people, both parties will tell others information about the situation that makes them look good and the other person look bad. And details are purposely left out to smear the reputation of others. And this happens often in marital problems. The one will say, he did this, and she did this. And they will run far and they'll never acknowledge their own faults. And they'll leave particular details out of it to make themselves look angelic and the other person look devilish. That's lying. And we need to be careful too in this particular situation, especially with rumors. We are a community of people and people talk and people have the inclination to speak that which is wrong. We need to be careful that we validate what we hear. Because it is possible to hear something from someone and automatically accept it as true. And then when we accept it as true, we go off spouting lies because we didn't validate. That's a form of lying. And we can join others in their lies when we are not careful. And this is a poison within a church. I don't think it's an accident that among the 7 things that God hates within Proverbs 6, a lying tongue and sowing discord among the brethren stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Because often lying is the chief cause of sowing discord. You know, did you hear what church member A did to church member B? Did you hear why so-and-so left the church? I heard the pastor say, I heard this deacon say, let me give you the reason for that church split down the road. Let me tell you why Pastor so-and-so resigned. I heard, and I could tell you story after story of false information after false information, and they are lies that spread and they are cancer to a body of God. When you fail to validate what you hear and spread it as absolute truth, you are lying. And somebody may say, well, I trust them. They would never stretch the truth. Oh yeah? Sometimes our emotions get over truth and they can stretch the truth. Plagiarism is lying. Cheating on tests. Writing down an answer that you are supposed to put when you've stolen it is a method of lying. Not filing your taxes honestly is lying. Recording more hours on your time card at work is lying. And we could go through example after example all morning, and we can see that lying comes in different shapes and sizes, but we need to acknowledge that God hates it all. What about white lies? You know, lies that will help us. Well, somebody says, those who think it's permissible to tell white lies will soon become colorblind. You have to think through that to get it, I guess. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A man's inclination toward lying only verifies man's need of salvation. And here's the law, and here's the purpose of the law again. If I were to ask you, how many of you have lied in your life? All of us would have to raise our hands if we're honest. And then I would ask, how many lies have you told in your life? And if you were honest, you would say, well, I have told hundreds and thousands of lies. I'm guilty. And just this one commandment, you have to face God on Judgment Day. Revelation 21:8 says that God abhors lying to the degree that He's sending sinners to judgment for their sin against them. Would you be innocent or guilty? If you're honest, you'd have to say, I'm guilty. And then I'd ask heaven or hell. And that's just one commandment. One commandment out of the 10, and beyond the 10, we see that we are guilty before a holy, infinite God, and that we are in need of a Savior. And if the Spirit is pricking your heart now, and you're ashamed over these things, and you are walking in a lie, and you are a habitual liar against God, and you are contrary to the person of God who is truth, Jesus invites you to come to Him who is truth, so that the truth might set you free. So that you might be born again. So that you might be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man's inclination toward lying only verifies man's need of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our hearts need to be changed. Our nature needs to be transformed. It's not that the believer is perfect and sinless and doesn't have a problem with lying after he becomes a Christian. But the believer does have within himself the Holy Spirit who is truth. And with the Spirit's presence, God is working in the believer to fight against sin and to fight against that which displeases God. And so if you're here this morning, convicted of these laws and these commandments, I implore you to seek the Lord and find forgiveness through Him. Now let's look at our third point, and this is the Christian's circumspection toward lying. The Christian's circumspection toward lying. Though Christians struggle with sin, as I've said, and will never be perfect this side of heaven, the Christian, above all people, ought to be cautious regarding what they say. And the Christian, above all people, ought to have a sincere hatred toward lying. Do you realize, as believers, we ought to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And God hates lying, and so should we. And we ought to hate lying, not only in others, but in ourselves. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you be careful, that you walk in a manner that is worthy. Peter says, be ye holy. You are called by the holy gospel of God. You represent the holy God as a believer, so you are to be holy. And thus far we've been speaking about lying on a horizontal level, lying to others. But the Bible loudly proclaims how Christians lie to themselves and others when they are not coinciding with the truths of God's Word. And Christians can lie to God. And sadly, among all the people who should be telling the truth, the Christian community is often guilty of speaking, living, and singing lies. Singing? How do we sing lies? Well, listen to A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer once says, "Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them." What do you mean? Well, Christians go to church and they sing, "I surrender all," while clinging to their sinful entertainments. Christians go to church and they sing, "I'd rather have Jesus," and neglect to read their Bible, pray, and join the fellowship of the church on Sunday. They sing, "Take my life and let it be," while living for themselves and the pleasures of this life. And it's all a lie. And John is addressing evangelical liars in 1 John. 1 John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know Him," those who say, "I'm a Christian," and keep not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So John knew the inclination of man to lie, and he was calling it out. And he knew the inclination of believers to lie to themselves and to God. And when Christians do not live consecrated, biblically obedient lives, they are walking, talking lies. And of all things that made Jesus' blood boil, guess what it was? Think about Jesus' ministry and think about what caused him to respond with righteous indignation. Think of those times he spoke sharply to the religious people of his day. What was it? Religious liars. Those who professed to know God with their mouth, but their heart was far from God. Jesus spoke many sharp things to the Pharisees. "You hypocrites, you whitewashed walls, you snakes, you children of the devil. You're hurting the cause of Christ because you're living a lie." And I can't help but think that this may be the main cause of our national spiritual downgrade. Why has the younger generation rejected Christianity? Why are we not seeing unbelievers attend church like they used to? Why are we not seeing people come under conviction and become true Christians? I think it might be because of hypocritical Christians. False Christians who put on a mask. The world looks at the lives of most Christians who live for themselves, living a lie, and the world wants nothing to do with it. The younger generation has turned its back on God because they see mom and dad smiling and carrying their Bible to church on Sunday, and then they see mom and dad compromising Monday through Saturday. The world hears the pastor preach truth from the pulpit, and then they watch him live sloppy outside of the pulpit. And the reason why there is such coldness in the church is because we've had a generation of church-going liars. They haven't necessarily lied through their teeth as they have through their complacency. Do you realize also that when we say that we believe in prayer and don't pray, we're lying? We say that God is a prayer-hearing God and a prayer-answering God, but when we don't give any time to pray, we're lying. When we say that God is sovereign and we live as if the politicians are in control, we're lying. When we say that the Bible is God's Word and it is needful for our spiritual growth and we fail to live by the precepts of Scripture, we're lying. When we say that we believe God is all-powerful and that He is good toward His children, and then we become sinfully anxious and we fret over God providing for our lives, we're lying. So we need to be on guard, Christian. The effects of lying are far-reaching. It will affect our children. It will affect our grandchildren. It will affect our neighbors, our co-workers, and other church members. And it stains the precious name of Christ when we lie and walk not in truth. So we hear this message, and the pastor nails on it. And I always want to end with application. So what do we do? How then can we live? How can we have victory over lying? Well, let me give you five practical counsels that will help us avoid lying so that we might walk in truth. All right? I'm not just going to blast you to say that you have a problem with lying and not give you help, not extend a rope of mercy. We know that lying is bad. God wants us to be honest. So how can we do as God wants us to do? How can we have victory over the sin of lying? Number one, regard sin as sinful, exceeding sinful against God. We have to start there. If you want to live holy before the Lord, you must have a zero tolerance toward lying. You must call lying what it is, a sin against God. You don't call lying a common mistake or communal error. It is not just a bad habit. It is a scandalous sin against God. Lying put Christ on the cross. And trying to justify sin and claiming everybody else does it, and it's the only way of survival in our culture, is not going to help you live as God wants you to live. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So we accept it as God's law. The Bible says that God abhors lying. So we hate it and we fight against it with every fiber of our being, because we have to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And we understand that if we lie and persist in our lies, we will be punished. We will be disciplined. Be sure your sin will find you out. Listen, it found out Abraham, the friend of God. You remember Abraham going to Abimelech? Hey, Sarah, tell them that you're my sister, not my wife. Well, that was a white lie, right? Was God happy with Abraham for doing that? Did it affect Abimelech the right way when Abraham lied? No. And his sin found him out. And I could point you also to the example of Ananias and Sapphira and their hypocrisy and their lying toward the Holy Spirit and God bringing swift judgment upon them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When we lie, we're not only harming others, we are harming ourselves. So the first point, practical application, regard lying as a sin that is against God. Have zero tolerance for it. Number two, request help from God in prayer. Said another way, pray. The Apostle James says, we have not because we ask not. So ask God to set a watch before your mouth. The man after God's own heart did, David. Psalm 141:3, David cries out to the Lord in prayer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He wasn't asking to set a Rolex before him. You're still with me? But he wanted God to control this untamable tongue of his, this unruly evil that no man can tame, but God can tame. So he's crying out, Lord, help me. The enemies are ferocious. I'm tempted to use my tongue for evil. Keep the door of my lips, Lord. And he cries out also, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. When was the last time you asked God specifically to help you speak the truth always? When was the last time you considered that God has the ability to help you do as he desires? That may be somebody's besetting sin that easily besets them that is lying. Perhaps they were habitual liars before they became a Christian. Some people lived like that. Lying was just a way of life. And as a Christian now, sometimes they relapse into speaking falsehood. And that's their sin that they struggle with. And they leave out information. And they make bold-faced lies. They promise to do things when they have no intention to do it. And so you must pray, Lord, help me. We cannot live the Christian life without Christ. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So don't try to live the Christian life without the Lord. And don't try to even keep this one commandment without leaning on the Lord. Regard sin as sinful. Request help from God in prayer. Number three, repent immediately when you lie. It is our inclination. The friend of God, Abraham, lied. Ananias and Sapphira lied. And so when we find ourselves lying and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, the right response is to own it, humble ourselves, and ask God for mercy. Because the Bible says those who confess and forsake their sin shall find mercy, but those who try to cover their sin will not prosper. So we need to be sorry for our sins and confess our sin to God because it's against Him. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we need to keep short accounts with God, because if we begin to lie and lie and lie, we will blind ourselves, we will harden our heart, and we will be far away from truth. So we repent to God, and then we repent to others. When we lie to the ones that we love and we hurt them, we go to them and we say, I did not tell you the truth. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And this sometimes is the hardest of all, because we want people to think the best of us. But if we want to be spiritually healthy, we must own it. And we must go and ask for forgiveness to those that we've lied to. Isn't that what Zacchaeus did? When he became a new man in Christ, he returned all that he took when he was lying as a publican. That's the way of the Christian. Repent to others. Number four, resolve to tell the truth at all times. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Ephesians 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So you must look at what God says in His Word, and you must, by God's grace, say to the Lord, by your help, I am going to tell the truth. You see, the Christian life isn't passive, it's active. It's made up of small choices. Another reason our churches are so weak is because I believe we're missing the element of resolve. A resolve for holiness and a resolve for doing what is right. So often we just come, plop in a pew, go home, plop in a chair, and we think that sanctification is just going to magically happen. No, the Bible calls sanctification a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Put to death the old man and walk in the new man. We're at war. So resolve. I'm going to do, by God's grace, what God wants me to do. And if I can repeat what I said earlier, because it's so important, check your facts. Verify before you begin saying things that other people say. And don't always assume others are telling you the truth. Take what you hear with a grain of salt. Emotions can distort truth, and people can start believing lies and deceive themselves so much that they begin to walk in that which is false. Number five, constantly examine your ways by the Word of God. And this goes back to the importance of reading your Bible every day. How will you know what God wants you to do? How will you know that lying is an abomination to the Lord and God wants you to live truth and sing truth and speak the truth because you're being exposed to it on a daily basis. And this is why it's so important to come to church and hear the preaching of the word, because you're being reminded about God's will. And as we expose our hearts to the word of God, we need to ask ourselves, am I truly, honestly living as God wants me to live? Truly. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. There will be no more covering lies. All things will be naked and open before the one to whom we have to do. As we're reading God's word, we deal honestly with the Lord. And we ask ourselves, am I striving to obey the ninth commandment? Now, if you do not follow these principles and you give way to lying, I can tell you, you will ruin your testimony and you will stain your reputation. If you give way to lying, no one will desire to be around you and no one will trust you. The Bible says that a good name, a good reputation, is rather to be chosen than great riches. God says it's more important for you to have a good reputation among society, among your family, among the church family, than money in the bank. You're going to die, and people will be gathered at your funeral, and they will remember you. Will they remember you as somebody who was a deceitful fox? Somebody who lied? Who said one thing and did another? Or will they remember you as somebody who walked in truth? Let me draw a conclusion by noting just a few more things that flow from this topic. Number one, how do we respond to the lies that others spread about us? Have you had somebody lie about your good reputation? Somebody spread false information? What do we do? How do we handle that? Does the Bible deal with it? Absolutely. Here's how you do it. You do what's right. Somebody lying about you, someone seeking to tear down your good name, what do? You commit yourself to God. Why? Because our life speaks louder than our words. And truth has a way of vindicating itself. One Puritan said, if I speak what is false, I will answer for it. But if I speak what is truth, it will answer for me. And there may be instances that you have the opportunity to defend yourself from scandalous misrepresentations that have been brought against you by malicious liars. But for the most part, the Bible instructs believers to commit their keeping to God and obey His word. Do you realize others called Jesus a winebibber? A blasphemer? They said of Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of God, that He was filled with the devil. Did Jesus spend His time and energy trying to clear His name? No, He went about doing the Father's business. So my point to you is, let others think what they will. You go on and serve the Lord. That's what Hannah did. The high priest called Hannah a drunkard. Hannah went on praying. Those at Pentecost filled with the Spirit, the community called them drunkards. They kept on doing the will of God. I'm sure Potiphar said Joseph was a liar when he was falsely accused by his wife. Joseph committed his keeping to God, and Joseph was eventually vindicated. Let time run its course. Listen to the words of Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then a word to parents, real quick. Don't allow your children to lie to you without proper discipline and instruction. Set truth. And truth-telling is a high priority in your home. Teach your children the importance of telling the truth and living the truth at all times. And seek to live consistently before them. And when you've done wrong, own it. Confess it. And they'll see the genuineness of your faith. And then I conclude by pointing you to Psalm 15, 1 through 3. I want you to realize that the intimacy of our relationship with God is in direct correlation to our relationship with others, specifically with our tongue speaking truth. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who is it? What are the manifestations of those who dwell in the presence of God? Do they wear a tie to church on Sunday? Do they carry a certain version of the Bible? Are they a part of a specific denomination? No. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Do you see the correlation of how we treat others, how we deal with others, is directly affected to our personal relationship with God? I hope you'll dwell on these things and walk in the truth.